Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Chapter 52, we're going to pick it up here with about verse 4. God is saying, hear me, listen to me. That was how chapter 51 started. And about halfway through the chapter, he said, wake up. And then he started this 52nd chapter by saying, wake up, awake, be awake. And put on your beautiful garments. What is our beautiful garments? It's the gospel armor. When you put that gospel armor on, it means that you're loaded and locked with God's word. You have the seal of God in your forehead, which means in your mind. You pretty well know the working order of God's plan. And that's what he's preparing you here for. And he's promising that Messiah is going to come. And so it is. And he takes you through a little history. That's the way our Father teaches. So having said that, let's go with chapter 52, the great book of Isaiah, meaning Yahweh's salvation. This is his way to salvation when you wake up and when you listen to your Father. Verse 4 of 52, and it reads with that word of wisdom from our Father, for thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Just kind of overdid it, okay? As a matter of fact, the Assyrian would take the 10 tribes. Egypt couldn't help them. Took them captive 600 years B.C. Verse 5. Now, therefore, what have I here? What should I do about this? Is God, you see God reasoning with himself. You're not going to see this very often. But here you actually see God reasoning with himself. Now, therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord? And what am I going to do about this? That my people is taken away for naught, for no gain or nothing. They're just taken. That they that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Now, the howling here isn't done by God's children. The howling is done by the shriek of triumph by the enemy. That how they lord it over God's people. God's contemplating this. What am I going to do about it? Verse 6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. I don't know, do you? That's interesting. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. In other words, when God speaks to his elect, when God through his word speaks to his children, what he's going to say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk to them. And of course, he always speaks through the elect, and the elect pretty well take the message then to the troops, all right, that will listen. And that be the topic of this, wake up and listen, hearken unto the Lord. And certainly he said, if you know my name, and does everybody know that his name, Moses would say, well, who am I going to say sent me? I mean, here he is up on top of a mountain in this magnificent power, whittles out the Ten Commandments and speaks to him. And he said, oh, who am I going to say sent me? And our Father said, I am that I am. Tell them, Yah sent you, which is to say Yahweh. That's his name. That's the name he said to call him, Yahweh. And naturally, that makes Jesus being interpreted Yeshua, which is to say Yahweh's Savior. That name is important. Why? Because there's power in it. When you ask something of the Father, and you ask it in Yeshua, Jesus' name, it means you are a bona fide Christian. And by that I mean you're a believer. And the fact that you pray to the Father, but you ask it in Christ's name, documents that you are a believer. And again, within that name is power. He said, that I am he that doth speak. And so he does. Verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Not some fake, not some fluke, not some flyaway doctrine, but our Heavenly Father Yahweh. He reigns. He rules. None other. And naturally, well, whose feet are these? Well, you could start it with John, who was in the spirit of Elijah, and Christ himself that brought that salvation. Of course, they were not, one was crucified, the other was beheaded. So that means there'll be a second advent. But the feet are still beautiful. He still brings salvation. And he never left us. That's difficult for a non-believer to understand. But it isn't for one that hears the voice when God speaks. Verse 8. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. Give that warning. That's what a watchman is for. To watch for the times, the signs, the seasons, the approach of false messiah, false teachings, traditions of men that would make void the true word of God. Watchmen, keep it straight. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. That means face to face with Almighty God. Those that follow him, those that serve him, those that listen. Well, God's elect, okay? He can count on them. And certainly they listen to his voice. That's what this is all. This is why he says, wake up. And in chapter 51, hearken, and repeat it over and over in chapter 51. Listen to God. Listen to God. He speaks. He talks. He delivers a message. How beautiful are the feet of the one that brings it. Hear it. Listen to it. Watch. Take heed the watchman. And know and understand that this word lives and forewarns. Verse 9, break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. Of course, that hasn't happened yet, but redemption is coming. The false Messiah has still got to make his stand there, as it is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he shall, the son of perdition. He's going to stand there. But it will be cleansed. In this future time that's being spoken of here, this beautiful second advent, when those feet again touch the Mount of Olives and split the way across Kedron right into the east gate, where the new temple will be established. God's going to redeem it. He'll redeem it through that son. Verse 10. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And what this means is, you make your arm bare when you're ready to war. You're ready to fight. And what this means is, it's announcing Armageddon. It's announcing Haman Gog, even if you would. Our Father fights those battles, and when he bears that arm, that you don't have to worry because God's not angry at you. But those that he is angry at are in a heap of hurt, because God is not going to mess with them. And in the eyes of all the nations at the ends of the earth, they're going to see the salvation. As a matter of fact, when that seventh trump sounds, every knee's going to bow. Some of them in shock and awe. It doesn't mean that they're all believers. They just fall when they see him. Verse 11, depart ye, go ye out from thence. Get out of confusion. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. You that bear the holy truth, the truth of God's word, don't you be touching unclean things. That's to say traditions of men, false teachings, and things that belittle God's word, that blaspheme it. that you stay head on, straight on, using that plumb bob of God's very law of nature itself to hold things straight on in a true course, and leave the garbage to those that sift through garbage of religions and traditions and the ways of the world rather than the ways of Almighty God. Do you hear His voice? He speaks. He speaks through His Word, as He declared back in the 6th verse of this very chapter. Do you hear it? He sent this letter to you that you could understand the events that are going to happen before they come to pass, so that you're in the right stead. How perfect our Father is. Come out of Babel, confusion. Do you know something? It is written, God is not the author of confusion. God is the author of peace. That peace of mind, because you see the truth, know the truth, and hear His voice when you listen. Verse 12. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. You're not going to fly away. You're just, this rapture thing just is not going to happen. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. That means he both clears the way in front, and He also watches your back. He's got you covered. When you do it His way, He guards you all the way around. You have nothing to worry about. This is why God said, they load themselves up with idols till the very animals can't hardly drag them around. The Babylonians, the confused ones. And He says, when you listen to Me, I carry you from the womb until you're gray-headed. I carry you. You don't have to carry Me. They can't walk those statues, those idols. I can. Our Father is very able. How foolish it is to follow traditions when you have Him. Verse 13. Behold, My servant shall deal prudently. This is prosperously. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that He shall. Verse 14. As many were as stoned, they were shocked at Thee. His visage was so marred, so the humiliation, more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. He was beaten, spat upon. He was crucified, His arms pulled from joint. He did that for you. I mean, more so. God showed us how to get it done. And so it is that, and He did it for us. Because we really would have we would be hard pressed to be able to accomplish that. And He who was innocent accomplished that for us without a complaint. Verse 15. So shall He sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at Him. Why? They're going to be astonished. They're going to have nothing to say when they see Him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider face to face. That's why when that seventh trump sounds and this one returns, every knee is going to bow. Again, many of them, it will simply be from shock. And I do not believe they'll transform overnight into worshiping Him, but their knees will buckle at the awesomeness of His presence. It's funny how people in a 1,000-year period like the millennium How many people soon forget? It's just like today. You might say, well, I don't know how they could do that. Well, take 9/11. How about that? How about 9/11 when we're at war? We were attacked. The whole nation pulled together. And now you've got a bunch of phonies that do not recognize the danger in this wicked, evil generation that they like to play Tootsies and fiddle while Rome burns. You know, we live in precarious times, and there's some people going to be getting some sad awakening someday. And they're going to be responsible. When someone is elected to protect the American people, they should take that to heart. Face to face, they're going to see him. It's going to happen. And how important it is, and how quickly people forget. And they're not very long in doing it. In a 1,000-year period, you'll probably have people again that'll say, oh, well, it's not going to happen, even while he walks with them. That's an important chapter we just finished. God speaks. But the moral of the story is you've got to listen. Or you're going to receive the shock of your life to wake up and have to face him face to face and explain why you didn't listen. I hope you have a good excuse if you don't, because there he can read your mind and there won't be any sliding by. Fact is fact, data is data, and truth is truth. End of story. Chapter 53, verse 1, one of the most beautiful chapters in God's Word. It's a description of our Savior. It tells of his coming. Chapter 53, verse 1, and it reads, who hath believed our report? Who listens to God? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? How many revealing that arm, meaning his power, his strength, to make war? How many can see it? Well, then, you know, you'll still have that percentage to the day that'll say, well, I really don't believe there is a God. You know, anybody that looks around and has experienced nature itself knows our Father exists. Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. I mean, it wouldn't even be a real fertile place. I mean, little old David grew up in the stem of Jesse, and he was way out there in the barren straits. I shouldn't say barren straits, but in the barren desert and wasteland, taking care of sheep. See, and they had a good pasture, feeding them real good and killing anything that would bother them. He hath no form nor comeliness. This is something, this word throws many people. It's hadar in the Hebrew, and it means magnificent splendor. This word that is translated comeliness. A lot of people think that means he looked pretty common. It's not what it means. It means hadar means magnificent, splendid. He lacked no beauty. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. We're talking about the offspring of David, which is through that Virgin Mary that we read of in chapter 7, verse 14, that would conceive, and we would call his name Emmanuel. Beautiful. Our Savior. And, you know, this very Son of God came from those humble beginnings of that sheep herder. But out of the mouth of that child, David, when he marched against Goliath, when all of Israel's army fell back and shook in their boots, and he told Goliath, God marches with me, and this day I'll have your head. And he did. Why, God saw to it. God speaks, but you got to listen. And here we see him in the description of your Lord and Savior. that grew, and his appearance was just splendid and magnificent. It lacked absolutely nothing in beauty that we should desire more from him. It was perfect. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, ran like a bunch of rabbits. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. It's just kind of like we didn't care. You know, it is really kind of a shame. I think probably it hurt him more that everybody ran than what the enemy would say. He expected it from the enemy. But when your loved ones turn on you, that hurts. It really, really does hurt. But of course, our Father, through the Son, Emmanuel, God with us, understands man and knows what to expect. And even with all that, he loves his children. Even when they do him that way, he loves them. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It happened. He was punished, though he was beautiful, though he was perfect. Men were jealous. He carried a message of purity. Man just can't stand that that is pure. Verse 5. But he was wounded. He was pierced for our transgressions, not his. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, our sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That is the way it is. His body, which would ultimately in Holy Communion, the Lord's table, would be the bread, is so healing that he took those stripes for us. And yet we're healed for it. We're healed in more ways than healing flesh, but healing your very soul from corruption, healing your very soul from the pit of fire, raising and resurrecting your soul into eternal life. He paid that price for you. He bought you, earned the right to be called kinsman redeemer, because he paid the price. And you know something? He didn't whimper. He didn't say, well, let's put this off another day. No, he did not whimper. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Yep, ran. We have turned everyone to his own way. Got to take care of my business. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He carried it. He could cut it. He could handle it. And in carrying it, he can forgive. He can accept that and forgive, whereby you have your name in the book of life, eternal life, has a clean, clear record. That's one of the greatest healings he does, is to forgive. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He did not whimper. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Even Pontius Pilate at his trial. Pontius Pilate's wife had a dream that night, vision from God, being told, this man is innocent. Do not convict him to death. She went to her husband, Pontius Pilate, and said this. And Pilate wanted to free him. And Pilate would even say, "Man, don't you realize they're after your life? Won't you say something?" Did not open his mouth. Why? It's prophecy. It had to be, God has spoken, and it must be fulfilled exactly as it's spoken. God spoke, and Emmanuel, God with us, he paid the price. And we receive the forgiveness. We receive eternal life, though we are sinners. We have that eternal life. Why? Because he alone stood, and with his stripes, we are healed. And again, he would not complain. He did not open his mouth. He did not say, "Let's put this off." He did not say, "I am innocent," though he was. Not one complaint. And he was innocent. He was perfect. But he was, in a sense, paying your bill so that when you do repent, you can have that forgiveness because he paid the price. He is the kinsman redeemer. Verse 8 to continue. He was taken from prison and from judgment. What kind of judgment? Crown of thorns, being beaten. And who shall declare his generation? That seed line, the offspring, the key to David. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And it was exactly that way. You know, our father, when he said that virgin shall conceive and you will call his name Emmanuel, God with us, God is with us through that son. He comes to this dimension that we could have that forgiveness. He was showing us, he was making the way. When he would say, "Let us create man in our image," he included himself. And he makes that wake that we can follow in. Verse 9. One more comment. He was that Passover lamb. He became our Passover. He is our Passover, as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked. There were two malefactors on each side of him. And with the rich in his death. Why? He was buried in a brand new, fresh, hewn sepulchre of his uncles, Joseph of Arimathea, who was Mary's uncle and the uncle of Christ. Joseph of Arimathea claimed the very body of Christ and placed him in that sepulchre. Why? Again, prophecy. It had to come to pass as it is written. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Why would he do this? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, chapter 14. Tell it to the congregation. Let the congregation know that God doesn't ask you to do something he can't do himself. So he came to this earth to be crucified, whereby in so doing he can destroy death, which is to say the devil. That's why he did it, to get the devil off our back, to complete the circuit. And again, it would, when you follow on 14, 15, 16, and 17, because he wouldn't ask you to come in the do this in the flesh, which is not, you know, it can be painful. Life in the flesh that he didn't do himself. He tasted it. Only he was a champion of champions. How precious our Father, Emmanuel, God with us, that he paid these prices. His body took the stripes, we get the healing. You don't find a love any greater than that, my friend. God speaks. You should listen. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He did it for the children. He did it whereby the seed could prosper, have eternal life, to defeat Satan and hew out this path, this way. He is that way, that man can find forgiveness for our sins and live in that eternal wonderment of heaven with family, and our family being our Father and his children. How precious that our Father would do that for us. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. You underline that. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify, that is to say, make right many. For he shall bear their iniquities. His knowledge pulls you through. His knowledge places the seal of God in your forehead. One more verse to complete the chapter. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Oh, praise God. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. One of them, even a malefactor that hung with him, could see that he was the Son of God in the humility and the honor and the way that he paid that price. And he was converted while hanging on and nailed to that cross. And Jesus would say to him as his intercessor, today I will see you in paradise. And so it was that at that last moment, that malefactor was forgiven. You know, he did this for all of us, so that we have eyes to see and ears to hear when God speaks. If God ever spoke to you in a chapter of the mighty letter he has sent us, it should be that chapter. Don't miss the next one. It's fantastic. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a reverend or a religion, a denomination. Let's don't judge people. Not our duty. That's God's place. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address, and it's always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You don't need the number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He's your Father. He paid the price for you if you accept. So, what does he want from you? He wants your love. He loved you enough that he accomplished what we studied in today's lecture for you. So don't be ashamed to tell him, Father, I love you. Because that's what he wants from you. Not your burnt offering. He wants your love. Father, around the globe. We come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, and question time. And we carried over David from Arkansas from yesterday's lecture. Let's see what Dave has to say here. I've watched you for many years and have learned a great deal. I thank you a lot. I know that you can't get to all questions, so if you can, what's your take on the book of Jasher, Joshua chapter 10, verse 13, and Samuel 1, 18? I feel that the book of Jasher is the hearts of the upright or elect. Well, you're right. It is the whole word of God. Why? Because it says the book of the upright. That's what the word Jasher being translated rather than transliterated means. And the whole book of God is the upright. It leads, it guides. Take today's chapter, 53 and 52. God speaks. We listen. Talk about upright. Fantastic. Beautiful. The whole word of God. This is Patty from Pennsylvania. Patty, the answer to your question is no. Okay, a sin done in ignorance is no sin. Okay, thanks be to our Father. Go in peace. Yvonne from Michigan. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, new heaven and new earth. Will you please explain, does that mean some of us will be in heaven and some on earth? Will there be family, husband and wife and children? Yep. Well, you will know them, and we are all one family. Each nation has its own family. You learn of this, and let's first take the scripture you're talking about, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Instead of new, the word is rejuvenate in the Greek. In other words, this earth is going to be rejuvenated back to its original form. And heaven is wherever God is. And when you read that 21st chapter, you find out he's going to be here on earth. Therefore, heaven and earth are one and the same place, because wherever God is, that's where heaven is. We're going to be in heaven right here on earth because God is here on earth, as it is written in verses 20 through 24 of Revelation 21, the chapter you call attention to. But the beauty of this, so that you clearly understand, who are these nations that are coming to Jerusalem with their kings and queens? The word nations in the Greek is ethnos, and it's the ethnic peoples, the different races that come to worship God, families all around. And so it is. It is written, that's the way it is, and that's the way it will come to pass. Marianne from South Carolina. This is quite long. Let's see where I can pick up the question here. My heart is heavy. Of course, a certain holiday is coming up, Easter. Usually they have a big dinner and then hide eggs. I am torn apart of what to do. Should I go just for the dinner because we don't often see each other and holidays are when we get together? Yeah, don't set yourself apart from family just because you learn knowledge, okay? And be very, very gentle as to how you plant seeds whereby you don't offend family, okay? Hey, these traditions are strong and old, and they are so, so very childish. But at the same time, you are mature. As you grow, the word perfect, as it is written in Hebrews chapter 5, that one grows perfect. No, it doesn't say that. It grows mature. And they're kind of like children. Okay, and you're mature. So you have to handle it in that way, that you don't offend and that you lead along if it's possible. And don't ever think that if I don't cut it in this earth age, it's over. No. Because Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 20 through 25 makes it very clear that even in the millennium that you can assist your family on the right path. And it's the love of our Father for family. So you don't have to do it all in one stroke. You're mature, their children, in that spiritual sense, react accordingly. John from Wisconsin. John, it sounds to me like you made a... I'm not going to read your question or statement. Looks like you had good reason to have done what you had done. And go in peace. Don't worry about it, okay? The Father loves you, and you're serving Him. No more need be said. Willie from South Dakota. My problem is my entire family is... very much in a certain religion. I'm not going to go there. I don't judge churches, okay? They would not like me much if I were to make them aware of my decision. I want to share what you teach. I wish them to come out of their... Well, again, I think I'm going to answer your question like I did the person concerning Easter. You mature. And they are set, as you well know. Be gentle, okay? And every situation is different, and God leads each person. So you pray about leadership and a way to plant seeds, if that's what Father wants. Always pray the will of God, okay? You don't want to rock somebody's boat that's not quite ready, that makes them accountable for something they can't cut, okay? So be gentle, be mature. Emily from Wisconsin. I want to say at the same time, once you learn a truth, always hang to it. But you can afford to be generous as far as gentleness is concerned, because you've got what it takes and you can cut it. Don't ever weaken on that. Emily from Wisconsin. I am sure that I have heard you say several times that God did not curse Cain in Genesis 4, 8, and 12. Has the quotation marks been put in the wrong place when I read this verse? It sounds to me like a conversion between God and Cain. Well, wait, just a minute. I think I know probably what you're thinking. I've never said that God did not place the mark and the curse on Cain. But I have said many times He did not place it on Canaan, and a son of Noah's wife, and Ham. Okay. I have said God did not place the mark on Canaan. Noah did, okay? Noah got rid of him. Why? Well, because Ham had uncovered his father's nakedness. Well, what does that mean? Well, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11, to uncover your father's nakedness is to lie sexually with his wife. So Canaan was Ham's son by his own mother, okay? And God did not say one word to Canaan. Noah did, and Noah told him to leave, and Canaan did leave, okay? But God didn't put a curse on Canaan. But that's a different person than Cain, okay? I think that's where your problem is. Greg from Michigan. Can you please explain the sixth trumpeter and the seventh trumpeter? Where is it in the scripture? Okay, The sixth trump sounds in Revelation chapter 6. Okay, that's when the Antichrist appears. The seventh trumpeter sounds in chapter 11 of the great book of Revelation. That's when Christ appears. Okay. Chapter 9, sixth trump, Satan appears. Chapter 11, seventh trump, Christ appears. The true Christ, not the false one. Paul in Missouri. If we are not supposed to be part of this world per Jesus in the book of John, then Why are we encouraged to pray for them? God said, if we are a part of the world, we are not of God. Now, I think you're taking too literal the statement. It's spiritual. You cannot disregard God and go with the world spiritually, because it's not a good spirit. So you have to stick with the Spirit of God, and then you are mature, and of course you can pray for the world. Romans chapter 13 insists that we pray for our own governments, that there's no government in power except God has ordained it, meaning it comes to pass that way. It's part of God's plan, and that we operate within the confines of that government, so that we can, the government itself is forced to protect us and our rights to teach God's word. That's what Romans 13 basically has to say. Again, being of the world and praying for the world and the people in the world is the duty of those that spiritually love our Heavenly Father. So you're kind of got a jar loose with of the world, meaning morally. When you're with God, you can afford to pray for people that are of the world. Peggy from Florida. I have heard that Noah's family were the only humans on the ark. Since listening to Shepherd's Chapel, I have learned that there were two of every race. Can you tell me where in the Bible I can find it? Genesis chapter 6. God created all the races on the sixth day, and Noah was told to take two of every flesh aboard the ark in Genesis chapter 6. And Noah did. And many might say, well, how can you document that? Well, look around you today. As far as I know, all the races are present and accounted for. We're all here. Kevin from South Carolina. Pastor Murray, is it wise to go back to a marriage after 7 years? Wow, that's quite a question, because you see, I don't have any of the facts. So I admire someone that can be forgiving enough and love is strong enough that because of children or something, I don't have the facts where there are children in this marriage. It would be real easy if I knew that fact. But and naturally, it's always, there's been a lot of water run under the bridge, and anytime you can't forgive, it is really, really tough. But if you're a forgiving person and the love is there, and let's say the children are there, then sure, it is a possibility. But I cannot advise you, because you have to make your own decision. You know, love is a very difficult thing to explain. Nobody knows why love happens. It just does. You either love somebody or you don't. Okay. And so only you can make that decision. But I admire you for even asking. Okay. We'll be the whole audience will be praying that everything works out fine, okay? Victoria from Missouri. Does God send us messages through our dreams or through the dreams of others? Not through the dreams of others. And usually, I don't want to say God doesn't send us dreams. There is a time coming when Antichrist appears that sons and daughters shall have dreams and visions, okay? But sour pickles will do the same thing. So you got to really be careful and not read too much into dreams. Raymond from Tennessee. I don't question the Bible, but why do they say Abraham is our father instead of Noah? Well, it's God's covenant that he made. God speaks. Abraham, whose name was Abram before God chose him, and then God took Abram and changed his name to Abraham and made a covenant. And that covenant's important, because it was to bring forth Christ, salvation, and that family through which Christ would come would be a blessing to all nations. That's why when you translate rather than transliterate the name Abraham, Abe is father. Okay, that's why he's our father. Abe is father in the Hebrew tongue. And Abraham is the father of many peoples, and he is to bless many people. Okay? It was God's choice. In other words, the covenant made the difference between Noah and Abraham. Patricia from Wisconsin, this is my third time to ask you if you know what tribes the French and the Italian peoples descended from. Do you have a tape that will answer this for me? Well, we have a little booklet called the Abrahamic Covenant, and I think it might help you. But listen, people have migrated and remigrated and moved and shifted until it's pretty difficult for you just to set a boundary. But I think that booklet might help you if you have interest in that sort of thing. Abrahamic Covenant. Okay? This is Arnold from Michigan. Did Jesus forgive Judas for the sins he committed against him when the 12 apostles were chosen and at the Last Supper? Jesus knew about Judas then. Why did he pick him? Could you clear this up for me? Well, the betrayal had to happen. Okay, it's scriptural. At the table of his own friends, he was betrayed, meaning Judas. But you see, you're asking me to make a judgment, and that's not my right or yours. All you or I can know is that Judas did repent. And you or I have no authority on the fact that Judas repented to say he wasn't forgiven, because we're not the judge. God is the judge. So no man has a right to tell you that Judas was or was not forgiven. Why? God is the judge. It would be a sin for me to try to judge it myself, because I'm not the judge. But I can say that when someone repents, God usually forgives. So I would certainly be real careful about condemning as well. Kathy from Connecticut. I was brought up to believe that you can't go to heaven without being baptized. I was baptized as an infant, but my sons have not been. They are 2 and 5 years old. Does this mean that if something happens to them, they will not be allowed into heaven? Please clarify this for me, because I truly am worried about this. Stop worrying now, mother. Okay. They are still under the age of accountability, which means they're innocent. And God said, don't you forbid bringing those little children to me. And that's exactly what he meant. Okay. God loves little children. And when the boys are old enough to realize who Christ was and choose to be baptized, then it's they that must make the decision, not you. It would not help them for you to decide to baptize them. They must come to the age of accountability and choose baptism for themselves. Your own baptism, if you're happy with it, then so be it. But baptism is a very personal thing, that one believes that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he went into the tomb, but that he resurrected. He came out of that. That's why you come out of the water, and you make that statement publicly, meaning you're a Christian. Connie from Arizona, I have a question. Will we live through the tribulation years? I have studied with you just the last few months. I have learned more by you than any other churches or studies, so thank you. I understand. I get it. Well, I'm glad you do. Fantastic. Thank you for we live through the tribulation of Antichrist and the tribulation of God. The tribulation of Antichrist, we have to stand against him. As Mark chapter 13 so declares, you're going to witness against the false Christ, and the Holy Spirit wants to use you to speak through you. But the tribulation of Satan is coming to save people, not to harm them. Okay, his tribulation is a time of salvation, only it's fake. Okay, God's tribulation is correction, but he's not mad at you. He's angry at his enemy. So if you're standing right in the middle of it, there won't be a hair on your head harmed, okay? Becky from Alabama, my husband and I have studied with you for more than 10 years and are so thankful for you. Well, thank you. We hold a community weekly Bible study in our home. Well, great. That's wonderful. Question. Knowing that God can read our thoughts and hear our silent prayers, are we giving Satan ammo by praying out loud? Thank you and keep up the good work for God's kingdom. You can count on it. And I'm out of time, but let me quickly answer. It doesn't matter that Satan hears us. There are certain things I wouldn't say out loud if I were planning something that he could scotch. But as far as teaching and praying is concerned, we got power over him. We can tell him to light a shuck, and he's got no choice but to go in the name of Jesus. Out of time, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Brought to you by your tithes and offerings, if we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, when you bless God, he will always bless you. Most important, hey, you stay in his Word. Every day in his Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.